whenever word of prayer or we read or anything else. Father, we do ask Thee now that Thou wilt be our teacher by Thy Spirit. We seek that His instruction might be that which enlightens our minds and hearts and gives us words to say that are entirely of Thyself. Just guide us in our thinking and make this time profitable together, we pray. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Right now, I have something here I want to just refer to. This is an article in answer to a Baptist minister who wrote saying that he did not believe tongues were for today, and he told why. And then a Lutheran minister by the name of Dr. Hilmer, who is associate professor of the Old Testament of Northwestern Lutheran Seminary, writes in rebuttal. And I'd like to just refer to a few things here that will stir your thinking. He says that we have to know Jesus apart from the Bible. Now, this is impossible, but he says that we have to know him apart from the Bible. And he says, he is alive and speaking to us right now. He doesn't want us to conform his speech to the written words of the Scripture. So he says, I would encourage you to cut the apron ties from Mother Scripture and walk slowly but confidently over to the waiting arms of your Heavenly Father. He will not take the support of the Scripture from you, but he does want you to know whether you trust in him more than his book. When he says that you fear him, when he says that you have not withheld your only son from him, I am thinking of Genesis 22:2, he will increase for you the amount of his joy and the clarity of his book. And that's a lie of Satan. Because God only reveals himself to us through his Scripture. He speaks to us about the Son through his Scripture. Now, I say that not disregarding the fact that God speaks to your nature and things like this, but to actually say, I know him. I know about him. I know his thoughts. I know his will. We cannot cut ourselves from the Scripture, because as soon as we do this, then we seek the guidance of another spirit, and Satan's going to come in. And so if this is his premise for his belief and his action, you can see how open he is to what he believes. Then he says, praying in tongues is an act of a mindless child calling out, Father, I am coming to you. And he uses Paul's words in Romans 8:26, where it says that the Spirit maketh intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if they cannot be uttered, then there's no sound coming from the person. But he applies it wrongly, and he says that these expressionless groanings are the mindless syllables of God's lovable idiot. This is what he calls one who speaks in tongues. But he thinks he's flattering them. Who is not afraid to let the Spirit take over in audible gibberish. And he feels that this is the Spirit of God speaking. He says, no one understands what is being uttered, no one but God. I think I have one more passage that I underlined. See if I can find it. I didn't underline it, but he says that, I recall what it was, the same idea, that no one understands him. He's speaking in the Spirit and mystery. He ends up his article by saying that we should not forbid to speak in tongues. And if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 14, the last verse, you'll see what he's saying. Second to last verse, I think it is. Yeah, the 39th verse. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And so he has a legitimate excuse for doing this, he feels. But I would like to remind myself and remind you that the Apostle Paul did forbid to speak with tongues in the very same chapter, didn't he? He said a woman shouldn't do it. He said unless there was an interpreter, it shouldn't be done. So he did forbid. He said that more than three should not do it. Less than two should not do it. So he did forbid. So once again, he's pulling the scripture out of context and misapplying it. But this is the way it is done. And tonight I'd like to move through this portion, and as the Lord leads, and speak to you about it. I think that there's much here that is applicable to us, and that we need not fear what they say. I'd just like to preface my message with these words, that I think because of what we've had in the past, we understand that the word tongue means language, and it's used this way throughout the scripture, except in two other cases, I think. One of them is that in chapter 2 of Acts, where it says that they saw cloven tongues of fire, which they saw apparently fire that looked like this, something like this, that looked like tongues. And there it is used in another meaning than the speech, the language. And the other is for the organ itself. It's once used here as the organ with which we speak. But the remainder of the passages, I think, refer to languages. So that when the Spirit of God uses the word tongue here, as you know, unknown is not in the Greek. It's been supplied by the translators, and it's quite obvious, even in our English version, because it's in italics, which tells us that very thing. Now, in Acts 2, I'd like to remind you that when they spoke in tongues, that what they said was understood. It was understood by the people who could interpret the tongue, that language. It said that there were Arabs there, and so an Arab would hear the man speak in a tongue, but it was his language, his tongue, his language, and of course he could understand it. I believe that this is also true of Peter, when he went to see Cornelius, and Peter heard these men glorify God. They spake in tongues and glorified God. In Acts 2, they spake in tongues and they heard the wonderful works of God, it says. We do hear in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Peter heard them glorify God, and in Acts 19, it says they spake in tongues and prophesied. Now these are the three occasions. So I would say then that those who spoke in such a way that they were actually not only speaking in a language, but they were speaking intelligently and to an end. And I would like to suggest to your thinking this, that when they spoke, they understood what they were saying. The apostles didn't get up and just utter something and not understand what they were saying. Now, I'll tell you why I think that, because whenever we have the Spirit of God speaking throughout the whole of the Word of God, when He moved in old time and spake through men, they spake the Scriptures. David said that he was moved by the Spirit of God, and he said, and he quotes, so that when the Spirit of God speaks through the man, he says something that is intelligible to the man. Now, I think this is one of the key things that is missed today in this tongues movement. People who speak tongues do not understand what they're saying. And I think that perhaps I can prove to you tonight from this scripture that was before us that those who spoke these tongues understood what they were saying. Now, it doesn't appear on the surface, but I think that it is evident, and we'll go through the chapter. Now, first of all, we'll read it in part at least. I don't know, I have so much material, I don't know how far I get. But follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Follow after love, because in the 13th chapter he's saying that if you speak with tongue of men of angels and have not love, it is nothing. And so he's continuing on this idea that everything should be done in love. And then desire spirituals is the word, actually. It doesn't say gifts again in the original. Spiritual things. We should desire spiritual things is what God is saying. And he says the thing that you should desire above everything else, apparently, is that you should prophesy, that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now I want to say to you that he's speaking a language, and if there's an interpreter there, a man does understand him. You see, if he speaks to men who are there who don't understand the language, because it's quite evident, because he says if you're going to speak in a tongue, then you have to have an interpreter. Then somebody does understand him. But he's saying if you speak in a tongue and just speak out in a foreign language, and there's no one there, it's not of the Spirit of God, because he was correcting their error, then no one understands him when you say it. And so he moves on and he says, but unto God, no man understands him. But it does not say, and I'm sure the implication is not that he himself does not understand. Now I'll point it out quickly why I think that this is true. Look in verse 28 of the same chapter, and watch that this is one of the reasons I believe he understands. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself. You can't speak to yourself without saying something, right? So of necessity, then, if he's going to speak to himself and to God, if he's going to speak to himself, then he has to say something to himself. If I say something to myself, I think something. I say something. So I thank you when it says that no man understandeth him. He's talking about no man to whom he would speak understands him. God would understand him, but he understands himself. Now the reason I say it, and I'll show you another reason why I say it as we move on, and I'll remind myself to bring this point out. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation and comfort. Now he's saying that they should rather prophesy. Now the primary meaning of prophecy here is foretelling something that is revealed by God. This is the primary meaning now, because in the day when this was written, we did not have the Word of God as it is today. And men had this gift of being able to speak out for God as a special gift that was to be done away with, as we saw in chapter 13 and verse 8, that prophecy shall fail or be done away. When the Word of God was complete, this gift would be done away. So in its primary conception, it means to actually speak as a gift for God to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's the primary meaning. And of course, that would be the primary meaning here. Now the secondary meaning, of course, is as I take the Word of God and speak out, I can speak to edification and exhortation and comfort. This is true. But I think the primary meaning is that, to take it in context. He then, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now this is one of the main themes of this particular chapter. The edification, not of the individual, but the edification of the church. So he's saying, desire prophecy. Prophecy gives comfort. Prophecy gives exhortation. Prophecy gives edification, the building up. And therefore desire it, because it edifies the church. It edifies the body as a whole. Verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, and he would, just because it's something that is a gift of God. It's like Moses said, I would ye were all leaders. I wish you were all spiritual leaders, but he was quite ready to admit that they weren't. He desired their spirituality, and I think this is what Paul is saying. But rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now if a man spake in a foreign language, and he would interpret that, then it would produce edification, comfort, and so forth. But if he didn't, of course, it would be profitless to those who heard. So Paul says, I'd rather have you have the gift then of prophecy wherein they could understand what you're saying than to be speaking in a tongue. And wouldn't it be awkward to do that, to speak in a foreign language and say, now I will interpret to you. This is not God's method. It's not God's purpose to do this. And we'll see this as yet too. But now go on. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. It has to result in that. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sound, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Now let me break it down for you. He says it's better to speak by the method of prophesying than it is to tongue, in tongues, except there be something that comes out of these tongues, an interpretation that results in revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. And then he says, now I'm going to illustrate it for you. He says, if we have such thing as a lifeless thing, a pipe or a harp, and it doesn't give a distinction in sounds, a tune that has time to it, he says, then it's not known what tune is being played, is what he's saying. It has to have direction behind it. It has to have order to it. And then he goes on and says in verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? A trumpet call has a meaning. If it doesn't give that sound, if it doesn't give a sound that can be interpreted, that can be understood, it is useless. Who is going to prepare himself for battle? Verse 9, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. It's quite obvious. He says, if you talk in a tongue, nobody understands you. You're talking in the air. Now, I remember doing this one time, speaking in a tongue. I spoke in French. And not in French, in English. I was with French people. And one morning meeting, I was so moved, I was so happy in the Lord that I got up and I prayed in English, and nobody said amen. Nobody understood me. They couldn't. I was speaking in a tongue to them, in another language. And this is what he's saying. I was speaking in the air, and I was convicted about it. I thought about this chapter, and I thought to myself, you should have kept still. I was speaking in the air. They couldn't say amen, and we get that further down. But nevertheless, this is what he's pointing out. Then verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. He says, there are many kinds of voices in the world. There are many kinds of languages in the world. And he says, if I don't know the meaning of the one that is speaking to me, or if I don't, am unknown to his my language is unknown to him, well, we're barbarians to each other. We're foreigners to each other. Even so, verse 12, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Once again, he says, now, it's for the edification of the church that we should seek to have gifts and manifest gifts. So you can see the pressure he's putting on these Corinthians. They had taken up tongues, apparently. They were misusing them, or else he would never have written this chapter. And so he says, now, what you're doing is useless. You Corinthians are speaking foreign languages that people do not understand. And it's a useless occupation unless you interpret it, because you're not edifying the church. Okay? Now, you can see how easily he sums that up that way. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, so that he might be useful. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I want to say something here that I have known in my own thinking. And one is afraid and hesitates to speak out something that he sees in the scripture or thinks he sees, unless it's confirmed by others. And in the course of our vacation last year, my sister-in-law said she had a little pamphlet on tongues. And when I opened it up, I found that the man was pointing out the very thing that I thought about this verse and the verses that followed. And he had seen exactly the same thing in them. So I'm going to pass it along to you. I said that I believe that the man who speaks in a tongue, the tongues of the scripture, for instance, on the day of Pentecost, understood what they were saying. This is a pattern. And these men understand what they're saying. I've said this as a statement, and I've proved it by saying, let him speak to himself. And we cannot speak to ourselves without understanding, without knowing what we're saying. So he says, but if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What he is saying is my spirit. Now, I would suggest this to you. In the second chapter of the same book, how knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We know men by our spirit. Now, we all don't always utter what we know. Perhaps we can't even say, I can say what I know sometimes. We know intuitively certain things about men because we are men. We know men because of the spirit that dwells in us. But here he says, my spirit prayeth, so he is actually praying, but his understanding is unfruitful. And here's what I want to suggest to you, that his understanding, to place it into a language that others might understand, is unfruitful. He cannot produce that fruit so that others understand. Now you say, you're giving it an awful twist. No, I'm not. Move on down. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now keep in mind that he's praying. He's saying something. He's saying something to God and that he understands himself. He could say it to himself. He is singing something that God will understand, and he's also singing something that he himself understands because he could speak it to himself. But he says, I will sing with my understanding also, else when thou shalt bless. Now he's actually doing something with his spirit. He's actually blessing with his spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen? At thy giving of thanks, he has actually done something, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. It's his lack of understanding because I don't have the ability to make him understand. I can't take these things that the Spirit of God is speaking through me, and I understand, and place them into words so that he can understand. For thou verily givest thanks well. Now, he did say something. He has said something. He did it well. He did it knowing what he's saying. As far as he is concerned, he understands. But those who listen do not understand. And so God says, what you need is an interpreter. One who can interpret that language that you have spoken. You understand. He doesn't. Now, I believe this is the meaning of this passage, because it only holds with Acts 2, and it will hold with the 28th verse here, and it also will tie in with the fact that it was a question of those who occupy the room of the unlearned being unable to understand. Verse 18, I thank my God I spake with tongues more than you all. So they couldn't say Paul was jealous or something, that he didn't want them to do it. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So I time myself again today. You can say five words in 3 seconds with ease. It takes an hour and 15 minutes at the rate at which I was speaking to say 10,000 words. An hour and 15 minutes. He'd rather speak 3 seconds in a language that people can understand than have people get up and speak for an hour and 15 minutes in tongues. This is exactly what he says. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Be not children in mind. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all this, all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now the quotation is taken from Isaiah. And the Lord has said this in Isaiah. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this Jewish people, in the context, with Ephraim. And the apparent meaning is that he was going to send in those of other languages to bring judgment upon them. And they would deal with them and speak to these Israelites. It's other tongues. Another kind of language is the word here. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. And so to whom was this given as a sign? It was given to the Jews. It was given to Ephraim. And it was given to the Jews to prove to them that God was speaking to them. Now I'd like you to think just once again, refresh your memories on the fact that in Acts 2, God spake to men of other tongues. And he spake to them who were Jews. They were Jews from about 12 different countries, if you will recall. We might just look at it just to confirm it. Acts 2. You know this, but I will refer to it anyhow. Acts 2. In verse 6 it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because as every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed." Now I will say this to you, just in passing, that it wasn't a question of them hearing in their own language because God made them hear this way, but it was a question of these apostles speaking in these languages. They heard them in these languages because they were speaking in these languages. Now we'll see that in a moment. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And they were. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then he names them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." They were Jews and those who had accepted the Jewish religion. "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now they heard them speak in these languages. But notice, verse 13, "Others mocked, saying, These men are full of new wine." There are some who didn't understand, because they were speaking specific languages of that group, so that those who could not understand the languages said, "These men are drunk, they're babbling." So, therefore, I say that they actually literally spoke in tongues of other people, in languages of other people. They did it to the Jews, and they spoke the wonderful works of God, verse 11. They spoke something. All right, now go over to chapter 11, I believe it is, of Acts. Chapter 10 it is. The second time that we have this phenomena of people speaking in other languages by the Spirit of God is here. In 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Now these are Gentiles. "And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now in the second chapter of Acts, God used the gift of tongues to astonish these men, to give verification to the fact that they were speaking for God. Here was a miracle that was quite obvious to these men. It was a sign to these Jews in Acts 2 that they were speaking for God. Here in this passage, they are Gentiles who are doing the same thing. They're speaking in tongues. And notice verse 46, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And to whom was it a sign? It was to those Jews who believed not that such a thing could possibly happen to the Gentiles. So once again, God says now to the Jews, "I am going to give a sign that God has visited the Gentiles," as Peter says in the next chapter. And he's visited them with salvation. How are these Jews going to know that these Gentiles are really saved? They're really believers. Peter says the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to them. They spake in other languages. You see? Now, a sign to the Jews. The third one, Acts 19. You'll recall that this is at Ephesus, that these men said in verse 2 to Paul, "He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether the Holy Ghost has come," is the actual rendering. They had not heard that he had come, because they had heard about the Holy Ghost, because John had preached it. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, once again, these men were Jews, if they had accepted John's baptism, but they didn't know that the Holy Ghost had come. So God proves to them that the Holy Ghost had come when he initiates their speaking with tongues. And the evidence was to them. The sign was to themselves. The first, they were Jews. So in all three cases, the signs were to the Jews. Now there's one other passage, and I'd like you to go back to chapter 18. And this is indirect, and yet I think that to be fair, we have to take it. Why was the sign ever at Corinth? And I'll show you why I believe it was at Corinth. Notice that he went into Corinth in verse 4 of the 18th chapter, that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, since God gave the gift, and if the gift was of God, then God would have a purpose in it. So he was using it apparently then with the Jews, because the Jews were the first believers at Corinth. You see, so again, the bearing is that it is assigned to the Jews, and this is of the utmost importance. And the man Crispus, in verse 8, was the ruler of the synagogue. So that I say the first believers apparently here were from amongst Jews, or else Jewish proselytes, because the synagogue was where the gospel was introduced. So once again, it is to the Jews. Now go back to the 14th chapter, and we'll see the force of this. Verse 22, after saying that God would give the Jews a sign by speaking to people with other tongues and other lips in Isaiah, he says in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, obviously to the Jew, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Who didn't believe on the day of Pentecost? They were all unbelievers in the sense that they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Savior. So that these men might be authenticated in their speech, God gives to these Jews that were at Jerusalem the sign they spoke in tongues. Who didn't believe on the day when they went to speak to the Gentiles at Cornelius' home? Peter did. It was obvious. He said, I don't want to go there. I've never touched anything that is unclean, remember? So God shows them that this is not only possible, it actually happened, that God was having a visitation upon the Gentiles. He believed not, but he was shown. Who believed not on the day in Ephesus? These men said, we don't even know that the Holy Ghost has come. Paul says, I'll show you he's come. And God says, I'll show you he's come. You'll speak with tongues. And they have the sign of tongues. And in 1 Corinthian church, if the exercise was there of tongues, God used it for that very same purpose, the sign to the Jews. And so it's for them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If a man does believe that the Holy Ghost has come, what a ministry there is in prophesying, in comfort, in exhortation, and in edification. But now he switches, and I say he switches because he's speaking about a different class of people in the next verse. Now notice, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned, are unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Right, he says, you Corinthians, now here you are practicing something that is not required. It is the sign to the Jews. And yet you take this gift and you get up and you start talking in a foreign language. It's not for a sign. This is not the purpose here. And yet you're coming together as a church and doing this very thing. And you get up and you start to do this. And in comes a man who is a stranger, who is an unbeliever. And he's unlearned. He doesn't know this language. And you start talking in this language. You all get up and you start talking. Won't he say you're mad? Well, of course he'll say you're mad. And then he says, but, in verse 24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. If a man came in who was unlearned, who didn't have a language, another language at his disposal, and a person would get up and prophesy, speak to exhortation or comfort or whatever, well, the man would listen, and he'd say, well, that man has a message. He's saying something that touches my heart, and he's convinced. So the apostle says, why do you do this then? When it's a sign for the Jews, and you're not to use it in any other for any other reason, why do you get up and practice such a thing as this? I believe that this is his argument. In Psalm 25 he says, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, the one who hears the prophecy, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. Now he's going to regulate the use of tongues. They were using them wrongly, and he stipulates this as the basis for everything that will be said now in regard to tongues. It's for a sign. It's to be used solely for that purpose, and it's to be assigned to unbelieving Jews. We would have to say that in context. All right, so now he's going to regulate it. And someone said to me, if you don't think that this is really pertinent for today, that the tongue should be used and this is to guide them, why do you think it was given? Now I say to you that I don't believe tongues are for today, but for the reasons that have been pointed out before at this platform, that tongues have ceased. Then why did the Apostle Paul write this? Why did the Spirit of God cause him to write this? One, to regulate the use of the tongues in that day. But two, to guide us in the judgment as to whether the tongues that are being spoken today are of God or if they're someplace else. And so I see that this is important today. Now observe. 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done decently. Let all things be done unto edifying. Once again, the same thing. If there is such a thing as a tongue, if there is anything else, let it all be done unto edifying. Now, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now I'll take them in order. Let me point out this first of all. If a man can keep silence, as it says in 28, when he knows there's no interpreter, then the tongues that were given as a gift here were not those that were given by such a spirit that the man was out of self-control. He didn't jump up and say, I can't help it, I can spout off something. God says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. So there was control of that spirit that the gift was, that was given, because a man could control it. Now this is of importance because some get up and do foolish things and say they can't help it. But nevertheless, this is pointed out first of all. Secondly, if a man was to speak, he was to inquire first of all to his audience and say something like this, I have a tongue tonight and I have a message in a tongue. Is there an interpreter in the house? Now, it had to be this way because he wasn't to say anything unless there was an interpreter. So he had to inquire somehow and know there's an interpreter. So first of all, he had to do that. All right, if he ascertained that there was an interpreter, then the tongue speaking was to be done by two or three. And I believe that God said this because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. There one couldn't be one man, and there couldn't be four men. It says two or three. Now you say you're being very exacting. I have to be exacting. Because it's only when we say something like this, cut yourself off from Mother Word of God's apron strings, that would lead you into something else. But if God says it this way, he means specifically these are the instructions for us. And then these two or three are to do it by course. There weren't to be three men standing up and speaking tongues at one time. They were to do it one at a time, and there was to be an interpreter who would say, they have said, or he has said, and this is the message. Now this is what God has stipulated, and we're going to drop down to verse 34 because this ties in as the fourth point. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are under commandment to, they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And so the women were not to do it. Now I'm going to just interject this on the side. I've said this before, but I want you to hear it again. That to all those who have spoken in tongues and have talked to me about it, when I have inquired, do your women speak in tongues? There has been no exception to the rule that their women speak in tongues. And then I say to them, then that is not of God, for this simple reason, that God would not move one, the Spirit of God would not move one to contradict His will. Otherwise, there's no rule. There's no government of God. God is denying Himself. And so with those four tests, we can test and say, is this of God? Is the programming of the thing of God? Is it following the pattern that God has laid down? If it doesn't, then I reject it immediately on that basis. But my own personal observation is tongues have ceased, and they did. And when God says they stop, they stop. And that satisfies me. But this is a test for those who profess to do it. And I've never found one in my experience of those to whom I've talked to have ever followed the pattern. Now go back and let's speak. Well, our time's almost up, but let's just touch briefly on prophecy. And prophecy, once again, I think is a pattern that is established when they literally did that very thing as a matter of revelation. They spoke as prophets. They were to do it two or three. Once again, two or three, in the words and the witness of two or three, every word should be established. And let the other judge, because they were saying, I'm speaking for God. They had to judge this thing. Now, we can judge what men say when we say they prophesy using the term in the other sense. By the word of God, we say, well, he's not speaking according to the word of God, therefore I reject it. But when they spoke, they had to have judgment on this matter. And so they did it. For ye all may prophesy one by one. Now this does not contradict the statement that went before, that it should be by two or three, and then he says, well, you can all do it one by one after another. Each one in the audience is not the idea. But they were to have the same order, not speaking all together. They were to do it one by one. The two or three were to do it as single individuals at a time. That all may learn and all may be comforted. And the Spirit, once again, spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're not overcome by this gift. The gift is subservient to them. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he goes on to say in verse 35 concerning the women, now both would bear on the women, the prophecy and the speaking in tongues. Let your women keep silent. In verse 35, and they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands or their own men at home, as Randy pointed out the other evening. The word there is man in the male sense. And in the Greek it says own, before. Ask their own husbands at home. Or their own men, if they're not married women, at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And then Paul anticipates trouble, I guess. And he says, what came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so he's saying, I have authority for this. As an apostle, I am speaking the very commandments of the Lord. What God would have me to speak. But if any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If he won't listen, all right, he won't listen. Let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, unless they don't conform. You see, that's the whole theme of this thing. But let all things be done decently and in order. And my time is up.